We are going to talk tonight about our need to hear from and to talk to God. So our session title for tonight is A New Relationship. Because we're in Christ, we've been talking about what it means to be in Christ. We have this new relationship with God, and because we have a new relationship with Him, we need to hear from Him and talk to Him. I have a picture here of my youngest daughter's wedding. So we're in November. This was February. So 9 months ago, my youngest daughter got married. And she and I have always been pretty close. She texts me all the time and, you know, asks me questions. And she was even having a hard time getting married because she went straight from living at home to being married. So she didn't want to change. She didn't want to have to move out, the whole thing. And, you know, I heard so much from her all the time. And when they went on their honeymoon, they went to Tokyo. And I had her on Find Friends, the app on my phone. And there I am in California, and there she was in Tokyo. And it was so strange to me because I didn't hear anything from her. And she's all the way across the world in Tokyo, and she's not texting me. She's not calling me. And I'm thinking, well, I guess she is on her honeymoon. But still, it was so strange because I was used to that constant communication. You know, her asking me questions or talking to me or asking me how things were going and me communicating with her and then having that silence for that few weeks that she was in Tokyo. It felt like our relationship wasn't the same. It just felt strange. And it was a time of her transitioning into a new relationship. So that was an interesting time, but it reminded me of the fact that relationships are based on communication. You know, we hear from people and we respond back to people, and that's part of a relationship, is just communicating with one another, talking to one another, engaging with one another. That's what our relationships are often founded on. And we've talked through the past few weeks about the fact that the Bible says that for us as human beings, we are all people who are imperfect. We have fallen short of God's holy standard. And God, we know the Bible reveals to us, He is morally perfect. He's flawless. There's nothing wrong with Him. And there's really no way for us to reconcile ourselves to God except if we turn to our substitute. We know that God took on human flesh. And He, God, the eternal Son, was found in the person of Jesus. He took on human flesh and He became a substitute for us. He said, I will take the penalty for your sin and I will give you my righteousness. And we respond to that offer by turning to Him, turning from our sin and turning to Him and putting our trust in Him. So that's kind of what we went over for the last 5 weeks. But now because of all of that, we have this new relationship, a new relationship that we didn't have before because we were separated from God because of our sin. Our sin separated us from Him, and now being in Christ, placing our trust in Christ, turning to Christ, being reconciled to God through Christ, we again have this new relationship. So, because it's a relationship, we need to communicate. Just like, you know, I was missing that communication with my daughter. We need to communicate from God with God. We need to hear from God and we need to respond back and talk to Him. So we're going to talk about that tonight. And the way that we hear from God is through the Bible. God has given His message through the prophets and the apostles, and we looked at that in our second session. If you missed that and you want to go back and look at that, they're posted online at womeninfaith.com or womeninfaith.org. You can go back and look at our second session where we really spent the whole time exploring how we know that God has communicated through the Bible. But we hear from God through the Bible. So, with that being true, if we're going to advance this relationship of communication, our first thing that we need to do at this point is read the Bible daily. I mean, if God has genuinely communicated to us through the scripture, as we feel we've given sufficient evidence to say, yeah, the Bible is a supernatural book with all the different fingerprints of God all over it. It bears the marks of God. We can say, this is the way that God has communicated to his creation. And if this is the way that God is speaking to us through the pages of scripture, then we need to read it and read it every single day. I mean, if we were to receive a text message or a letter in the mail from, you know, someone that we were seeking a relationship with, someone that we wanted a relationship with, someone that was important to us, we're going to find the time to read that text message or to read that letter. We're not going to say, you know, I just don't have time for this. We will find and we will make the time because we want that relationship. You know, and I was waiting for that text message to come from my daughter in Tokyo. Just, you know, looking at the phone, had it by my nightstand in the middle of the night, the sound turned up in case, you know, there was any communication. And, you know, thinking about the fact that God says he's communicated to us through the scripture, I mean, how crazy is that for us to say, well, we believe that, but we have no time to read what he's written. We can read it on the pages, again, of scripture. Here's a picture of the Bible, and this one is the English Standard Version. That's the version of the Bible that we use here at Compass. We talked about in our second session how the Bible has been translated one time, either from the Hebrew in the Old Testament to English, or from the Greek in the New Testament to English, but it's been translated one time. And these translators work together, these experts in these ancient languages work together to bring us the best possible translation based on all the surviving manuscripts that they have. And the one that we use is the English Standard Version. It's a very good translation where the scholars look back at those ancient texts that they have to work from, and they have a great and bright team. And the English Standard Version is translated in a language that's familiar to us or readable for us so that we can know we're getting the author's intent, but we're getting it in a way that is readable to us. Here's a really hard graphic to see, but this shows all the different versions that are popularly used today, English versions, and they have versions that are translated more to get the whole picture of the paragraph, and they have versions that are translated more to be what they call wooden, where it just goes word for word for word. And a lot of times if the translators translate just word for word for word, it becomes choppy and hard to read, hard to get the idea of the paragraph. So they have these more dynamic versions that translate more like with the general idea of the paragraph. So if you compared the two, like let's say the New International Version with the New American Standard Version, you're going to see a little bit difference in readability. They're not giving any different idea about God. The truths that are communicated are the same, but you're going to see the words are a little different. The way that it's translated is a little different because one's going for a whole paragraph idea and the other's going more for a word-for-word idea. So we use the ESV, which leans more towards the literal translation, more, you know, we're going to pick every word and bring across every single word, and yet it has a great readability to it. So that's what's kind of built into the different translations. We've got to remember that the Bible is an ancient text. It's an ancient book. The Old Testament in Hebrew was written up to 3,500 years ago. I mean, some would say the book of Job was the first book in the Old Testament, and they would say that it was written almost 4,000 years ago, even 3,900 years ago. So, you know, that's going to take some work to read through it. Between the Old Testament and the New Testament, there were 300 years where they didn't hear from any prophets or apostles. apostles, and then the New Testament written in Greek about 2,000 years ago. So, you know, when we're reading the Bible, we're going to have to do a little bit of work. We can't be discouraged or overwhelmed or give up when we open up Leviticus and we think, what in the world does this mean? Because again, it was written 3,500 years ago. That's the way that God has communicated through these timeless truths that have stood the test of time. We have on our church website something called the DBR. That's an acronym that stands for the Daily Bible Reading. And what it does is it breaks up the Bible into 365 sections, a little bit from the Old Testament and a little bit from the New Testament every single day, so that if you wanted to, you could go on the DBR every day, the Daily Bible Reading. And if you did that every day for a year, you would get through the entire Bible. And they say that actually to read the Bible cover to cover just takes a little more than 60 hours. And they say that the average person spends 20 hours a week watching TV. So, I mean, for the average person, if they were to turn off their TV for 3 weeks and read during that time, they could read through the whole Bible. So the DBR is a great tool that's out there to help you to just section it off so that you can do a little bit. It maybe takes about, I'd say, 10 to 15 minutes a day, and then you'll eventually chip your way through the entire Bible. Another way that you might want to start with Bible reading is just looking at the Gospels. The Gospels are Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They're called the biographies of Jesus. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John all wrote about basically the ministry of Jesus. And it's a great place to start if you've never really read the scriptures before. Sometimes it's hard to go back all the way to Genesis or, like I said, Leviticus or Numbers or something like that. In the beginning, you can feel lost or overwhelmed. I mean, you know, there's a lot there that we need to know about culture and about the, you know, what was happening with the Jewish people and happening with the other peoples that lived at the same time. But if you go to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and begin there, it is a little easier to start again with the biographies of Jesus. I have this little book over here on the tables. It's called Following Jesus, and it just takes you through those four books, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, in a year. So that it's a smaller chunk. It takes less than 5 minutes a day. But the nice thing is you can get through all four of those biographies of Jesus, those gospels, in a year. And then after it takes you through the text, there's a little explanation as to what that means, and then kind of an application, like, well, what should I do with that today? And we have those over here. You're free to take one if you'd like. They're free for you, and no problem whatsoever. Now, we have to remember, though, that God is speaking to us through the Bible. So when we read it, we have to read it in that way. How is God communicating to me? How is God speaking to me through this text? 2 Timothy 2:15, this is the Apostle Paul writing to his young convert, Timothy. And he says, listen, Timothy, he says, do your best. You know, work hard to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. So he was referring primarily to the Old Testament back then, but he was saying, you know, Timothy, do your best. Do the best job that you can to work through this word of truth, through the scriptures, through the word of God, so that you don't have to be ashamed because you worked through it and you knew it and you understood and you got the message that God has for us. And a way to do this that our pastor, Pastor Mike, has explained is to look at the scripture and kind of think through these three categories: then, always, and now. What was the text saying then? What's this always or universal principle that would apply to everybody? And then how does it impact me now? What difference will this make in my life right now? Asking ourselves these questions as we read through the text. And it's important that when we read through the text, we read through a whole book. Like, for example, with the Gospels, reading through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, or reading through just Matthew. Or, you know, even if you want to go back to the Old Testament, reading through all of Genesis, but not popping from place to place to place. Because if we pop from place to place to place, you know, we're not going to get the author's intent. Remember, every book's author had an intent when he wrote that book or wrote that letter. And we can get that intent from the verses that came before and the verses that came afterwards. So as we're reading through a book, as we're making our way through a book, it's a safeguard for us to make sure that we don't come to conclusions that aren't really what the author had for us. So when we read through a book, we choose a book to read, we're going to look at the then. What based on what I'm reading here, and we can write this down in a journal, or we can write it on a piece of paper, we can, you know, type it into an app on our phone, whatever works for us. But what is this saying to this audience, to those people there? What was going on then when this was written? And then after we think through that, we say, okay, well, what principle is tucked in these verses? That's a universal truth, like don't lie, like people shouldn't lie, or, you know, don't steal, or, you know, be kind. What's the principle that's in here? And then the now is really where God is speaking to us in a sense, because it's how is this going to impact my life today? You know, let's say that I'm thinking about something and, you know, I'm tempted to cheat on my taxes. I'm filling out my tax returns and then I'm reading about, you know, don't cheat and don't steal. I think God's showing me I better not cheat on my taxes, right? I mean, that's how God speaks to us, is through his word. When we look at those principles and then we apply those things to our life now. So when we're asking now, we want to be really specific with that. You know, what specific thing is God calling me to do right now today? Not like, oh, I should always be nice. I should always be kind. You know, what about, you know, I should be kind to my sister-in-law who's really bothering me today? You know, making it very specific, not some general thing, but saying, what action can I take in my life right now to apply the truth that I'm learning? Here, this was actually from DBR today. I pulled this morning from the Daily Bible Reading Today. And, you know, it's kind of a tricky passage. It's from the letter to the Hebrews, which is a difficult letter of the New Testament. And, you know, thinking, okay, if we read through these four verses, how could we do this then, always, now with these four verses? Again, it's a difficult book. So I picked a hard one just so we could kind of, you know, see how we would tackle this or how we would do this. It says, you know, therefore, based on what was talked about in chapter one, which is great if we started the book at 1:1 and read through, because then we know what the therefore meant. Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. Okay, so the author is saying to this audience, you need to pay attention to what you've heard because you might drift away from it. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and we would know from chapter one, that message declared by angels, which proved to be reliable, was the message of the Old Testament. So since that message was reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, so saying, you know, that message that the angels gave through the Old Testament, that was given in the Old Testament, was reliable, and people were responsible, morally responsible to be obedient to it, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was declared at first by the Lord, and it was attested to us by those who heard, while God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. So saying, okay, we got to pay attention to what we've heard. In case, you know, we don't, we're going to drift away from it. If the Old Testament contained these biblical truths and principles that we're supposed to apply and going to be held morally responsible for, how much more the message of Jesus? The message of Jesus, where there were witnesses that saw it, there were signs and miracles, there was the gift of the Holy Spirit given, all these things to prove that what Jesus said was true. So the general gist then of these four verses is we gotta pay attention to what the Bible says. Because if we don't make changes, if we don't put it into practice, we're gonna drift away. And this is the same message that the Old Testament gives and the New Testament gives. And we're morally responsible for that. So if we did it then, the audience was the Hebrews, because it was written to Hebrews. It says the Hebrews were tempted to turn from the gospel back to a life of works righteousness. And we can see that through the book. To them, just to say, you know, I just need to put my trust in Christ and turn from my sin. They kept thinking, no, I don't really want to give my whole life to God. I'd rather try to be right by keeping some rules and regulations. You know, and we can say it's so interesting how, you know, the gospel says all you have to do is put your trust in Christ and turn from your sin and you're saved. But really, no one wants to do that because they'd rather follow a checklist for 15 minutes and then go live their own life. Because when it says you need to put your trust in God and turn from your sin, it means that you're turning from living your life your way to turning to living your life God's way. It means your whole life then becomes about this. And, you know, it's tempting to want to go back to, well, where's the checklist that I can check every day for 15 minutes? Say I did my religious thing or I did my God thing and then go back to whatever I want to do. And that's not what we've been called to do. So the always principle for all people of all time would be we need to respond rightly to the gospel, not putting off our salvation. We need to pay attention to God's word because we can drift from it. And then I might think for myself, I don't want to drift. I mean, thinking of like this little duck on the water. I'm sure you've all seen that as you look out in the water and there's maybe an inner tube or something out there, or you got a kid that's out in the ocean and they're just playing or hanging out or whatever. And 15 minutes later, they're way down there, right? They've drifted. Like the text says, if you do nothing, you're going to drift. And that's why it's saying you can't put this off or you're going to drift. You've got to take what you know and you've got to put it into practice because you don't want to drift. So I could say to myself, I've got to stop wasting so much time on the internet. I supposedly have no time for God, but I'm spending over an hour a day on the internet. And I know because my phone's now telling me how much time per week I'm looking at my phone. And at the end of the week, it is 7 hours a week. And yet I have no time to read my Bible. How does that happen? How do I have 7 hours a week to look at my phone, but no time for God and his word? So I need to tell myself that I've got to read the Bible before I can even go online. How about that? And that's putting that word into practice, that very complicated four verses there that say that, you know, we need to listen to what we've heard because if we don't put this into practice, we're going to drift. And I don't want to drift. I don't want to just idly go down with the tide. I need to make a difference. I can't just sit there and scroll through the internet or scroll through my Instagram all day. I've got to be actively doing something instead. And I can make all these excuses for why I have no time or no time to get anything done, and yet I'm just drifting. And that's what the text would say. We don't want to do that. We don't want to put these things off. We don't want to take the easy route. We need to put into practice the things that we've learned. Ancient message to the Hebrews 2,000 years ago, and it's a universal principle that applies to me today, if that makes sense. And that was a really hard text. So I might get, emails or you know, some notifications from your leaders tomorrow saying, that was crazy, why'd you do that? But it was in our DBR today, and it's a hard text, but showing how we can take something difficult or complicated, and, you know, it can be applicable to us right now. So, you know, you do hear people say, the Bible is dry and stale and boring. That's what they say. We just, for Navigating Motherhood, we had a teaching on the Bible a couple weeks ago, and the leaders, said again and again, a lot of the ladies say, I don't read the Bible because it's dry and stale and boring. You know, reading through these things, it's like, yawn, yawn, what does this have to do with me? But if we do that then, always now, and if we look at it and we say, what is the principle that's being taught here to all people throughout all time, and how can I apply that to my life today? I mean, whether it be 40 verses or 4 verses, we can hear God communicating to us, saying, this is what I want you to do with this day, because this is my universal principle that I've communicated through the word. And it's kind of neat how the Bible is, you know, couched in so many real life settings. How it's not just a list of here's what you do and here's what you don't do. There were real people and real churches and real places and real, you know, time scenarios. And we can look at how people actually lived these truths out, how these truths impacted their lives. And we can say, okay, we see what that looks like practically, rather than just looking at a dry, stale, boring list of rules. We've got, you know, this word of God revealed to these people and revealed to us so that we can put it into practice in our life. In 2 Timothy, the last passage that we looked at was 1 Timothy. So this is Paul's second letter to his disciple Timothy. He says, all scripture. So now we're looking at the Old Testament and the New Testament. It's all breathed out by God. And here's the benefit of studying it, of listening to it. It's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. And then this last verse here in 17, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. I mean, isn't that what we want? We want to be complete and we want to be equipped for every good work. And if you get stumbled by the man of God there in verse 17, the word man is the Greek anthropos. And it really means that the person of God, not just men here. It's not the Greek word for men, male. It's person, that the person of God may be complete and equipped for every good work. So I want to be complete. I want to be equipped for every single good work. How do I do that? By going to the scripture, by doing that then, always now, saying, okay, what was Paul telling Timothy here? What's the universal principle here? Is that the scripture is sufficient, and how can I apply that to my life? Again, read and study the Bible. And we do have to start somewhere. You know, what happens is sometimes we'll set these really lofty goals. Like, I'm going to read 10 chapters a day. Or, you know, I'm going to read for an hour a day. And you know what happens? You don't have the time, or you don't do it. You don't read the 10 chapters a day, or you don't read for an hour a day. So you don't read at all. And then the next day you go, tomorrow I'm going to read 15 chapters to make up for the 10 I didn't read. And, you know, that doesn't happen either. So then we don't read at all. And it keeps going on and on because we set these bizarre goals for ourselves. And it's like, who's telling us to do this? Sometimes it's just our pride, you know, that wants to say, okay, I'm going to master this all really quick in 30 days. Let's just start somewhere. Even if it's just a few verses a day, that's okay. I mean, that's okay. It's starting somewhere. It's chipping through somewhere. Here's a picture of the forest, and you can see in the forest that walking path that's there. And that walking path is there because people have walked on that path again and again and again. And pretty soon it starts to wear down the plant, the foliage that's there. And there's that dirt road. And that's because of that little bit of walking day in and day out, day in and day out. And it's the same way with scripture. A little bit here and there, a little bit here and there. And the next thing you know, we've got a whole path that's been marked out just from a little bit here and there. I mean, we all start with nothing, basically. And we all have to start by learning and chipping away. And as we just chip away just a little bit at a time, just starting somewhere, the next thing you know, we're learning and we're growing and we're getting it and things are making sense. But we just have to start somewhere. So make sure and set reasonable goals for yourself. You know, don't set a goal that's just so lofty that you're not going to be able to do it. And if you are interested in more intense study, we have, for example, in our bookstore, the picture on your left there, the ESV Study Bible. It's a Bible with notes in it. So it helps. I mean, it helps to say, well, this is who the audience was, and this is what they were going through at the time. And, you know, here's what they discovered about that culture. And you can read that and go, oh, okay, that helps me more with the then part. Or over on the right are these two commentaries. Those are called the Bible Knowledge Commentary. That's the first commentary I ever got when I became a Christian 35 years ago, and I still use it today. They have it at Compass Books. It's like $60 for both on Amazon. I think Compass Books has it for $50. Best $50 you'll ever spend. I mean, you can open those up and you can learn, oh, this is who the ruler was at this time. This is what these people were dealing with. This is what food was like for them. And it helps to explain the text as you go along. And so it's super helpful for finding the then also now. And, you know, we talked about the ESV version of the Bible too being a good version for readability and for accuracy. There's some ESV Bibles over there on the table, on the right table. If you want one, feel free to take one. You know, I think they're about $25 each, but they're our gift to you guys. Being in Women in Faith, if you would like one, if you need an ESV Bible, go ahead and take one. Okay, so we want to know what God's will is for our life. We read the Bible. But God also wants us to talk to Him. To respond back to Him in communication as well. And that's what we would call praying. That's what we call prayer, is when we talk back to God. That sounded kind of rude, right? When I talk back to God, when I respond back to God in communication to God. So a picture of a girl praying there. Now, remember this interesting verse that we looked at last time. I think this was in our third section, is Isaiah 59:2. And this is a crazy thing to ponder that I think we don't often really consider the way that we should. Isaiah 59:2 says that your iniquities have made a separation between you and God. And we talked about that. Our sins, the fact that we're not perfect, separates us from this morally pure, perfect God. And your sins have hidden His face from you so that He does not hear. Well, what does that mean? Does that mean that God doesn't listen to people who are separated from Him by sin? Yes and no. Yes and no. You see, when we become Christians, when we become morally perfect because we are in Christ, when Jesus gives us His perfection and takes away all of our sin, God promises that He will listen to our prayers. But you know, He doesn't make that promise for everybody. God is under no moral obligation to hear everybody's prayers. So when people who aren't right with God through Christ are praying or talking to God, according to the scripture, He's not obligated to quote unquote respond to them or to hear them in the same way that He makes that commitment to us. And that's something that we really need to think about, because we often don't recognize this privilege of prayer. That if we're in Christ, that God says He will hear our prayers. There's a really interesting passage in Matthew 27. This was right as Jesus was dying on the cross. It says that Jesus cried out with a loud voice and He yielded up His spirit. So whatever He did on the cross to pay for our sins, it came to a place where God's wrath was satisfied. Every sin that we committed was paid off on that cross, and Jesus was able then to give up His life, yield up His spirit. And it says, and behold, right at that time, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And the earth shook and the rocks were split. Now that temple was there in Jerusalem. And there was this curtain that kept out basically anybody. There was a curtain into the most holy place of the temple that only one man could go one time per year. It was such a sacred and special place where God said that, you know, He would allow His presence to be for the sake of just this relationship with Him. And again, this man had to go through so many rituals and so many things to, you know, purify himself from his sin and to confess his sin and to wash himself before he could go in through this curtain one time per year. And when Jesus, when He died on the cross, the text tells us that that curtain was torn from top. This was God tearing. God tore it from top to bottom as a visible illustration to us that we now, if we place our trust in Christ, we have that access to God. we have that access to God that people just didn't have in the same way that we now have, and we can talk and communicate directly and freely to God. What an honor and a privilege that is. And that's why a verse like 1 Thessalonians 5:17 would say, pray without ceasing. Keep on talking to God. I mean, if you're right with God, if you have this new relationship with God, if you're hearing from him through his word, keep on talking to him. Talk to him without ceasing. Talk to him all the time. So the second point is continually direct your thoughts to God. We're to continually direct our thoughts to God. And the reason I say direct your thoughts to God is sometimes we can be talking to God without ever making a word come out of our mouths. I mean, there are those times that we're in situations where our thoughts, even the thoughts that we have, can be prayerful thoughts, where we're taking those thoughts and directing them to God. It doesn't mean that we have to be verbally speaking out loud, although we can and we should do that. But, you know, just directing our thoughts to God can be praying to God. And I'm sure that you've heard before that we pray or we close prayers in Jesus' name. And you might wonder, well, what does that mean when you're saying, I'm praying in Jesus' name? You know, in Jesus' name, amen. Why do I do that? What's the point of talking to God and then afterwards saying, in Jesus' name, amen? Well, in Jesus' name, it reminds us of the fact that Jesus is our mediator. It reminds us of the fact that we don't have this direct access to God apart from Jesus. Remember the passage that we saw. Our sins separate us from God. So when we say verbally or mentally to God, in Jesus' name, amen, we're agreeing to the fact that the only reason we can have confidence that God has heard us is because of what Jesus has done, is because Jesus has provided for us this way to have communication with God. That's why 1 Timothy, going to 1 Timothy a lot, says there's one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Jesus is the one who fixed that sin problem for us. No human could do it. Jesus alone is the one who did it. And that's why we close our prayers by saying, in Jesus' name, amen. I mean, we could say, in other words, and I have this confidence that you're hearing me because of what Jesus did. That would be the same thing as saying, in Jesus' name, amen. You know, we stand before you knowing that we have no right to talk to you, and yet we have free access to you based upon what Jesus did. Amen. That's like saying, in Jesus' name. And the other part of it is we're agreeing that this would be the kind of prayer that Jesus would pray. When I say, in Jesus' name, I'm saying, I think this is the type of prayer that Jesus would pray. And that would keep me from saying something like, God, please just wipe out all my enemies off the face of the earth. You know, or just, you know, cause my husband's car to blow up because he didn't like my chicken last night. You know, that's not the type of prayer that Jesus is going to pray. So we're not really going to be able to say, in Jesus' name, amen, to something like that. We're going to pray a prayer that we could say, you know what? I think this is the type of prayer that Jesus would pray. And that's why we conclude it with, in Jesus' name, amen. Here's a great passage in 1 John 5:14 and 15. It says, this is the confidence. I mean, you think about confidence. It's when you know you have something, you're confident, you don't have any doubts or insecurities. This is the confidence that we have towards him, towards God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request that we have asked of him. That's saying if we pray in Jesus' name, if we say this is the type of prayer that Jesus would pray, we have confidence that God has heard us and that he'll respond to us. If I say, God, please, you know, I'm having a hard time, you know, loving my neighbor right now. Please help me to love them. Is that the type of prayer that Jesus would pray? Yes, it is. I can have confidence that Jesus would pray the same thing. You know, God, help me to be selfless. Help me to do the right thing. Help me to think about others instead of myself. Things like that. You know, I can have confidence. This is what Jesus is going to ask for. So that's the second side of asking in Jesus' name. And then we might think, well, then how do I pray? I mean, what does this prayer look like when I'm talking to God? Are there certain components that need to be there? Or do I just say whatever I want? Well, of course we do say whatever we want because it is a relationship with God. It's communicating to him continually. But Jesus did give us a model for prayer. So this third point is follow the model Jesus gave for prayer. And he did provide us with a model, with a template, with a way to say, okay, this is the way that I would like you to pray. And we see that in what's called the Lord's Prayer, which really should be called the disciples' prayer, because it's how he taught us as followers of him to pray. And Jesus said, pray like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So it's this worship of God and aligning ourselves with the will of God. Then he says, give us this day our daily bread, forgive us our debts. So confessing our sins as we've forgiven our debtors, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. So this model, this template that Jesus gave us for prayer. And a lot of people will say it contains these four different components, where you're worshiping or you're adoring God, right? Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done. We're starting like by just saying, God, you are God. And it helps. It really helps to do that, to start your prayer by saying, you're God and I'm not. You're in control and I'm not. You know what's best and I don't. I love because you're loving. I want to be kind because you're the source of kindness. Just reminding ourselves of who we're talking to. And then that confession, the adoration, and then the confession. The forgive us our debts as we've forgiven our debtors, there in verse 12. Forgive us our debts. God, forgive me of my sins. Forgive me of the things that I've done wrong. When we talk to him, we confess our sins. We say, God, I've failed, or I've blown it, or I haven't done what I need to do, and I need to confess that to you. I need to get myself right before you. And then the thanksgiving, giving thanks to God. I mean, all throughout the New Testament, the Bible tells us to be thankful to God, saying, God, thank you so much for giving me another day of life. Thank you so much for giving me food. Thank you for giving me friends. Thank you for, you know, giving me a church where there's electricity and plumbing, all the things that God has done to us. And then following up with our requests, which are usually, honestly, the longest. I mean, I know they're the longest on my list, the request. You know, and I've tried to make the other parts longer, but it's really rough. I've got a lot of requests. And, you know, it's just the way that it is, because we're talking to God and we're like, God, this is what I need you to help me with. This is what I got going on here. I mean, I need you to hear my heart on this. I'm, you know, broken or upset or whatever, or, you know, I just need you to help me out with these things. So we talk to God with our requests. We have an online prayer journal here at Compass. If you go to prayer.compass.org. You can get on the online prayer journal and you just have to register and then someone will give you an access code. But when you go in there, it's nice because in the beginning they have this, you know, pray the basics. And it begins with adoring God, worshiping God. And it gives you even a verse to say, oh God, you are holy, or, you know, you are love, or you're pure, or whatever. So we can just mentally remember, I want to worship God first. And then after that, we confess. We confess our sins to God, you know, and there's a verse like, you know, wash me, cleanse you of my sins. And it changes from day to day, the verses. And then, you know, we're thankful, a verse that reminds us to give thanks in everything, or what we should be thankful for. And then, fortunately, it's a long list of stuff we can put in there for requests. And you can customize it if you want to. You can take out certain parts or add all sorts of things at the end. But it's a nice online prayer journal just to remind us that, you know, we want to start with those components that Jesus included, which were the adoration or the worship, the confession, and the thanksgiving. And some people will call the request supplication. It's an older word for to, you know, request something as a supplication. And the reason they say that is because it forms a nice little acronym, acts is the word. Adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication. A-C-T-S. So if you want to remember that, like I need to do my acts when I talk to God. I want to start with that adoration, then confession, then thanksgiving, and then supplication. And I will say from experience, when you go through A-C-T, it really changes the S. You know, when you start out and you say, you know, like, God, you know everything. You know what's going to happen next week. And you start to realize, I don't really need to freak out about this the way I'm freaking out about it right now. Because I remember that God is much bigger than I am. And he's fully in control. And then you go to confessing. You're like, God, I don't want to have to think about this, but I guess I did really mess up yesterday. And I do need to confess that and talk to you about that. And then when you force yourself to be thankful. You know, I don't feel like I should be thankful for anything right now, but I'm sure I can come up with something. And the next thing you know, you have too many things to be thankful for. And then you get to your supplication, and it's not as dramatic. You know, it's more in line with Jesus's name after you go through the ACT. So it's a good model that Jesus gave to us for prayer. So we have a new relationship with God in Christ. We have new communication. We have someone that we're now in this relationship with, we're communicating with. And, you know, the Bible also tells us that when we become Christians, we have a new roommate. We have the Holy Spirit who takes residence in our heart. But we're going to look at that next week. So let me pray for you guys real quick. God, thank you so much for these ladies that you have brought here tonight to just enjoy this time together thinking through these truths. I pray, God, that their discussion group time would be great, that they would be able to ask the questions they want to ask and just provide the time for them to input the way they'd like to input. And I pray that there would be, again, really good conversation that takes place. God, I pray for all of us, God, that we would do better at reading your word and applying your word to our life so that we can hear from you through your word. I pray, God, that we wouldn't look to outside sources, but we would look to your word to hear your voice. God, there's so much noise out there that tells us so many different things, so many lies, so many untruths, but we know if we look to your holy word, your unchanging word, the word that was the same 100 years ago or 1,000 years ago, and should we remain on this planet, will be the same in 100 years and 1,000 years, we know we can rely on that. And I pray, God, that we would be more committed to hear from you through your word. And if something doesn't line up with your word, that we would pitch it out, that we would trust in your word, God. And I pray, Lord, that we would talk to you, that we would pray without ceasing, that we would be more frequently found worshiping you, confessing our sins, and being thankful in the midst of all the things that we ask. So God, we ask in Jesus' name, knowing that we couldn't have this bold confidence that you hear us if it weren't for Jesus, and believing that Jesus would pray a prayer like this. So again, in Jesus' name we pray, amen. You guys are dismissed to your groups.